This is lesson TBP 30, and the title of our series is Prayer of Praise, Thanksgiving, and Worship. And this particular lesson in our series is called Let's Pray with Spoken Words. We talked a little bit about this last week, but we're going to get into it more this week.
And so what we were doing last week is we were going through this outline that I handed out. I think probably most of you have it. If there's anyone that doesn't have the outline from last Sunday, there's some copies over there. I did hand out the new outline for tonight, because what I've done is we got down through the first three points, and I got to the fourth point, and it just seemed like a lot of thoughts came to me this week about that, and so I thought I'd amplify it a little bit. So the fourth point I had on my sheet I handed out last week was that all prayer and praise should be basically verbal, even if very quiet. There's no instance that I've ever been able to find in the Bible where people prayed, conclusive evidence, prayed out of their minds. And so many times I think some things that seem kind of obvious, a lot of times those are the very things that sometimes you need to cover, because things are taken for granted. And so tonight, what I'd like to talk a little bit about is prayer. I titled this thing tonight, Let's Pray with Spoken Words. And that doesn't mean you have to talk loud, but it can be so quiet that no one, even like in bed at night, you can be praying in the Spirit and Marianne doesn't even know. Or if she does it, I don't even know. I mean, it's so quiet. You're just moving your tongue, basically. But still, let's just kind of go through this, because I think there's some things that the Lord has been showing me that maybe we don't think about too often. First of all, God ordained our words to have power, not our thoughts. Our words have power. Our thoughts are basically sterile seeds, where our words are fertile seeds. And thoughts are basically the pathway to words. But a thought unspoken is basically a seed not sown. It's almost as if God gives us this whole thought realm to kind of filter out things before we put them into the very powerful words, the things that can change things. So let's just kind of go through what the Bible has to say a little bit about words tonight. First of all, we know that words are important because God used words to create the universe, didn't he? The very first thing you read in the Bible, Genesis 1:3, and it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." It didn't say, "And God thought, let there be light, and there was light." Okay, so that's just one instance that words are powerful. Words have creative power. Everything that exists is still held together by the power of those spoken words. And Hebrews 1, verses 2 through 3 cover this. And I have it on your outline here so we can just read it and not have to turn to it. And it says, God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Did you know that God made the worlds through Jesus? Was the agent of creation? If you read Ephesians, it says basically the same thing. It says here that God's spoken to us in these last days through what? His Son, right? By whom also, this Jesus he's talking about, he made the worlds. And then it goes on and says, who being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, and listen to this next phrase, and upholding all things by the word of his power, or the power of his word. Upholding, you could say, and holding together, all things are being held together right now by the power of that word that was spoken way back then. That word is still working in this universe. That's the only thing that's holding order in this universe, are the words that were spoken at creation. Not thoughts that were spoken, but it says here, everything is being held together by the power of his word, or the word of his power. Word, not thought. Okay, so words are very important. Jesus spoke to a fig tree, didn't he, to show the power of words. He didn't think to the fig tree. It says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Jesus said, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now let's just go back and read that and put in thinketh. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall think unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he thinks shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he thinketh. Wouldn't that be bizarre? I mean, if every time we thought something, it would come to pass. Brother, you know, you're getting a traffic thing, you know, and some guy cuts you off or something like that, and you just, the thought goes through your mind, all of a sudden his car just vaporizes, you know. Good thing thoughts don't work that way, isn't it? Sometimes our words are bad enough, but maybe, you know. But, you know, all this is starting to point out, I think, the fact that God allows certain thoughts to come into your mind, but until you act on those thoughts and put them into words, no damage is really done. You know, if everything we thought snapped into being, if it was thoughts, we'd be in a terrible mess, wouldn't we? So I'm just holding out a few of these things to show you the difference between thoughts and words. God holds us responsible for our words, not our thoughts. Matthew 12, 36 through 7 is right here on your outline. That's why we don't have to turn to these. Jesus said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words you shall be justified, and by thy words you will be condemned. He didn't say every idle thought that men shall think, they shall give account of. For by thy thoughts you shall be justified, and by your thoughts you shall be condemned. He never said that. It's your words. By the way, that's kind of a sobering verse. I think that, you know, is every idle word, every dead or barren word. I looked that up. I'm going to have to think some more about that one. Okay. When the thinking is over, this point C, and it's time to speak, the power is with the words. Thoughts are preparatory to speaking, or should be. Sometimes we speak without thinking, don't we? Whereas words, and this is what I have down here, make our thoughts official. Basically, that's what God's looking at, words. Those are your thoughts that you thought that you've decided to make official by letting them come out your mouth. Once God hears them out of your mouth, that's official. But until it comes out your mouth, they're sterile, and God doesn't hold you responsible for those. Now, if you know, thoughts can be dangerous. If you dwell on a bad thought, pretty soon it's going to come out your mouth, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mind is the filter for our words. God does not hold us responsible for random thoughts that come unbidden to the mind. Although he can know our thoughts, now this is my own thought, and it's what I get from the word, I believe he generally desires not to, and gives us a certain privacy. You know, I don't think God's concerned with every thought that comes into our mind. Now, I'm not saying God can't know our thoughts, he certainly can. But that's sort of our private ground, in a sense, to discover what we're going to say, you know? I mean, we're think things over, and then when we want to say something, we say that. It's a good thing everybody can't read our mind all the time, isn't it? Yeah. Because, you know, I think, well, why do you say that? I say that because, you remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam used to fellowship with the Lord, they'd walk together in the evening, the cool of the evening? Well, after they sinned, it said that God, in Genesis 3:9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? I don't think God was just wasting words there. I think he gave Adam a certain privacy. And when he came to walk with him in the cool of the evening, he expected Adam to either be waiting there or would answer him. And then God said in verse 11, after he answered and said, well, I hid from you. He said, who told you that? And he says, because I was naked. He says, who told you that you were naked? Who? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? So God asked where, who, and hast. I mean, it seems to me what God was doing here was giving Adam a certain amount of privacy. He said, this is your land, this is your, the earth is yours, subdue it, I give it to you. And they would come down in fellowship. I don't think God dove into his mind all the time to see what he was thinking. I think God really came down there and said, Adam, where are you? Okay. Words draw God's attention. Thoughts don't draw its attention until they become words. And I think a very good example of that was last night when we were here and Pastor was preaching. One thing he said just caused me to sit up real straight all of a sudden because I just got a flash of insight. I don't know if I've ever really had to that degree before. And that was when Thomas was speaking. You were all here last night, I think. When Thomas would not believe the other disciples when they said, we've seen the Lord. And he said, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and put my finger into those prints and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. But the thing that really got me was that when Jesus showed up, first thing he looked for was Thomas. And he says, Thomas, take a look at my hand, put your finger in the prints of the nails, and put your hand into my side. I sat up straight in that row last night because I thought, I always know God, we got to watch our confession because God hears, but I really saw that God hears what we say because Jesus heard that when it was spoken. How powerful words are. And he came right back to Thomas to help him, met him right there where Thomas was, and said, he may as well have just said this to Thomas, Thomas, I heard every word you said, because he answered him exactly what Thomas had said a few days earlier, or hours, I don't recall what it was. But God heard exactly. God hears every word we say. We've got to be very careful with this word business. Words draw God's attention. And I have this written down here. Our thoughts give us a chance to get it right before speaking. That's just another way of putting it. It's a filter there. If something goes into your mind, you don't have to speak it, okay? Things work best when the Word of God is used as the final judge on whether a thought should be formed into words. Now, did you ever notice in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Now, this is the last part. Listen to this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God should be the final, discerner means the final judge. The Word should be a final judge of your thoughts before they're spoken. You understand what it's saying there? A thought comes into your mind. You think, am I going to say this? The Word should be the filter. The Word should be the discerner. Should I say this? No, this wouldn't be too edifying to say this right now. I'm angry at the moment, you know. I need to just swallow this rage right now and count to 10 or something. See, the Word's telling you that, right? Because here's an example. You know, I was thinking about this tonight. Retaliation. The Word of God says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Okay? So the Word, by saying be angry and sin not, means that you can get angry. Your thoughts can be running all over the place. But you still haven't sinned if you don't put those things into words and actions. Be angry and sin not. See? You've still sinned not, even though you're angry. It's a revelation, isn't it? That God understands that those thoughts can come into your mind and you can get angry. But he's saying, be angry and sin not. And don't let the sun go down on that wrath that you feel right now. Don't let that come out your mouth. You know, I can remember when I was a pretty new Christian. I'd only been a Christian a short time, and I was working for this company out in California, and I was in charge of developing the airbags and the seat belts for the company and all of that. And we did a lot of crash testing and a lot of sled testing with dummies and stuff to see how we were doing and to fine-tune the airbags and all that. You have to really crash a car or something. In those days, we didn't have computer programs like we had now. So anyway, I was in charge of doing that, and so we had a lot of programs going on, and there was a lot of competition to get these test facilities, like the sled, for sled testing. It's kind of a car crashing device. Well, you know, one day the boss's son came to work at the same company, and this guy, of all the people I've ever met in my life, is the most obnoxious individual. I mean, his personality, just nobody liked the guy. I mean, he was the boss's son. So he lorded it over everybody. And he had a very abrasive personality. If he walked by you and he thought you looked at him askance, he'd stop you right there and say, you got something against me, buddy? You want to talk about it right now? I mean, he put every thought he had into words. Everything. And I had a pretty good temper. I used an Irishman's temper when I was younger. You know, it still tries to crop up now and then. But the Lord has dealt with it over the years. And I was known as being kind of a hard guy myself before I got saved and even after for a while. Well, I would get my way. I was in charge for one thing. But this guy's the boss's son. So all of a sudden, we have these programs. And he comes in there and says, hey, right in front of everybody, because we had these offices in this big room. I mean, we had not desks in this big room. Real loud. He was the loudest individual you'd ever want to hear. Just yell, you know. Fitzpatrick, I hear you think you're going to get the sled next. Well, it was my turn. We had to take turns in our program. And, you know, one guy would do series of four or five crash tests, and it was my turn, different project engineers, and I was in charge. And it was just really a challenge, you know. And boy, at first I thought, oh boy, we're going to go right here, you know. I mean, it was just an insult. But I don't know what happened exactly. Somehow, something else was inside too, and it just rose up, and this feeling of complete and utter love for this guy came from somewhere. Now, it wasn't natural for me, I mean in the flesh, but from somewhere deep inside I heard myself say, Keith, if it helps you, go right ahead. If I can help you in any other way, just let me know. And he just, like that, you know. And I felt so good after that. I knew something was helping me. I mean, I wasn't doing this all on my own. But the reason I bring this out is I think it's an example. There's the thoughts, okay? The thoughts are there. We're going to rumble, you know. But they never came out. Somehow the Lord, I think sometimes when you're a baby Christian, sometimes the Lord goes a little further with you to help you, you know. Sometimes later in life, you know, you got to, you know the word, just do it. But sometimes he just sort of helps you through these things. And it came in, you know, just sort of, this is not the way to behave, you know. And so the word was sort of a discerner or final judge of what was going to happen there rather than just rushing out with it like I normally did. I'm just using this illustration to explain how the word should be the final judge of the thoughts that are in our mind, thoughts and intents of the heart. Those thoughts can come unbidden, but the word, if you let the word go there, if you can count to 10 and say, what does the word say, you know, before you... We all want to do that sometimes, but what does the word say? I mean, if you can get to that point in your Christian life, that's about what it's all about, really. I mean, I keep coming, the more I study the Bible, the more I come back to three words. If you can just keep the three words in mind, you can live the Christian life the way it's supposed to be, and that's do the word. If you can just remember what does the word say when every situation in life comes up and do that, you'll never go wrong. Well, at any rate, let's wrap this up. I have a thought here that the thought realm is also Satan's medium, where words are God's medium. Thoughts are of the soul, words are of the spirit. Remember when Jesus said, my words are what? Spirit, and they are life. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is the spirit. Okay. This may be, I went through all this to say this. This is probably the reason I feel the Word doesn't give examples of prayer based upon mere thoughts. It's too easy for Satan to get involved. Therefore, God allows us to use our mind to filter out the stuff we don't want Him to act on before we put those thoughts into the words He will act on. And finally, you know, I read this one time, and Jesus is supposed to be our example, right? And I read that where He went into the garden, it says He went... He came to His disciples, He went to pray, then He came back to His disciples, and Mark 14:39 says, and again He went away and prayed and spake the same words. He was all by Himself. They didn't go with Him. They were asleep. The Word of God is very strong on words, and I really believe that even though we pray very quietly, we should have verbal prayer. That's where the power is. And thoughts can be so, run the gamut from stuff we don't want to say, stuff we do will end up saying. It's just all kinds of thoughts come in. But that's kind of the filter for the stuff that comes out of our mouth. You know, there's so much stuff in there. How does God know what to act on? You know what I'm saying? So I'll just wrap it up with this. I think it's a good idea that the Bible gives us a good example that words are spoken in prayer in the Word of God everywhere I've been able to ever find. I've never found a conclusive point where someone thought a prayer. So it's just good to keep that in mind.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. God created the universe when no human yet existed with blank. Scripture blank. In other words, what scripture says this? Let's go over this. God created the universe when no human yet existed with words. That's how God did it, isn't it? And then what scripture tells us this? Well, it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And I'll just quote this scripture for us. Genesis 1:3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. It says, God said. So this whole universe that you and I live in was originally created with God's words. Okay, next question. Everything that blank is still being held together by the power of those original blank blank. What goes in this? These blanks? Everything that exists is still being held together by the power of those original spoken words. If you go back and read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, God is still upholding all things by the word of His power. So it's still, that word has never been taken back by God. In other words, that word that He originally spoke, He didn't say, and let there be light for 10,000 years. He just said, let there be light, and it's going to stay that way until God changes it, if He ever does. So it says that all things are being upheld, even now, by the word of His power, by those original words. That's Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. And in Hebrews 11, 3, it says, the worlds were framed by the word of God. So we can see that God's words caused this whole universe that you and I live in to spring into being, and not only to spring into being, but to stay. So we can see from this that God's spoken words originally caused this whole universe to spring into being. And even today, those words spoken, those that millennia and millennia ago, are still holding everything together in the universe. So those words are still working. They're still upholding all things with the word of His power. Next question. God ordained our blank to have blank, not our blank. It goes in there. God ordained our words to have power, not our thoughts. So that's what goes in those three blanks: words, power, and thoughts. Next question. Mark 11:23 says this: whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his mind, but shall believe that those things which he thinketh shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he thinketh. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, isn't it, folks? I mean, I substituted some words that shouldn't be there. And I said, shall not doubt in his mind, but in the original scriptures it says, shall not doubt in his heart. So it's not the mind God's talking about here when we speak these words that cause mountains to move. It's doubting in our heart, not in our mind. And it says, but shall believe that those things which he thinketh shall come to pass. It's not what we think, is it? It's what we saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. So what I've done in this verse to make it false is I've changed heart to mind and saith to thinketh. And so it's false the way I put it. Next question, and let's turn to Mark 11:23 because I want to talk about this a little bit further. Jesus spoke to a fig tree to show the power of words. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. Now, let's just verify this. I'm not going to go back through this whole thing where he was on his way from Bethany and he cursed the fig tree, and then they walked back a couple days later and the leaves were no longer on the tree. I want to jump down here to verse 21 in Mark 11. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw that the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, talking about Jesus, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. Now listen to what Jesus answered. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. For truly I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So, in that question, Jesus spoke to a fig tree to show the power of words. That is true, because remember, Jesus cursed this tree. Peter called his attention to it, and Jesus answering Peter's question, Master, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away, saying, have faith in God. See, he's trying to teach him about God, the God kind of faith, the faith of God. And then he says this amazing statement, for verily I say unto you that If I say, no, he didn't say that. He said, whosoever shall say. If he had said, if I say unto this mountain, he would have been saying something that he can do. And that would have been amazing in itself. But it's even more amazing because he said, have the faith of God. For truly I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that includes you and I, folks, be thou removed or be thou cast in the sea. Now here's the kicker. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So the only kicker in here is we need to believe whatever we're saying in our heart and say it with our mouth, and it shall come to pass. How are we going to believe something in our heart? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to get in the Word of God on the things that are in there, get them in your heart, get faith in your heart, and then you can not doubt in your heart, and you can say these things, and they'll come to pass. Now, we're not going to be casting mountains into the sea. We don't need to do that. But boy, we sure need to get our bodies in line once in a while with the Word of God when we feel sick. We sure need to get our finances in line once in a while when everything says we're broke. And so God is saying, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe what these things which he saith, not thinketh, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now the reason we're going over this like this is because I want to show you the power of words. It's our words that have power, folks, not our thoughts. And that is building up to this whole idea of prayer with spoken words. Next question. True or false? Our mind is like a filter which lets us sort out what we want to say before we say it. Is that true or false? That's true, folks. We've got a mind for a reason. We've got a mouth for a reason. We shouldn't get them mixed up. It's not our mind that has the power of words. It's our mouth that has the power of words. And folks, we're going to find out later, and this is why we need to speak our prayers, not think our prayers. Okay, we've had that in our lesson, and we're having it in our homework. And I think by the time we finish this homework, it's going to be firmly established in your minds that we need to pray not with thoughts, not silent prayer, but with words, even if they're spoken very, very quietly, so our lips barely move. Even a person 2 feet away couldn't hear us. That's still okay. That's still prayer. But we need to speak with our mouth. We need to move our lips. We need to move our tongue, not just think it. Okay, next question. Oh, and one more thought on this whole thing of whatever we say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in our hearts. Well, aren't you glad that it is this way and not the way I originally read it, where if we don't doubt in our mind but believe those things which we think shall come to pass, we shall have whatsoever we thinketh? Wouldn't that be horrible? Aren't you glad things don't work out that way, that every time you believe something in your mind and think it with your mind, it comes to pass? My goodness, that would be a mess. No, I'm glad it says whatever we don't doubt in our heart and say with our mouth. See, we can control that, but we have random thoughts every once in a while. I'm glad that God's not holding us responsible for all these crazy thoughts that come our way. Okay, enough about that. Let's go on to the next question. God does not hold us responsible for random thoughts that come unbidden to the mind. Is that true or false? That's true. Nowhere in the Bible does God hold us responsible for thoughts that come into our minds. What he does hold us responsible for is our words and our actions. Now, since he doesn't hold us responsible for our thoughts, we have to still be careful, though, because he does hold us responsible for words. And then, folks, doesn't it make sense, then, that prayer must be with words, not with thoughts, since God doesn't hold us responsible for our thoughts? Now, we have to be careful with our thoughts, because thoughts lead to words. And so we have to be careful of what we are thinking, because we may put it into words which do have power. So we need to be careful. But this question, the way it's worded, is true. God does not hold us responsible for random thoughts that come unbidden to the mind. Next question. Although God can know our thoughts and resulting actions, he often desires not to and gives us a certain privacy. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is an amazing thing, but that's true. We have evidence in Scripture that even though God can know our thoughts and the actions that result from these thoughts, he often desires not to and gives his creation, man, a certain privacy. It was amazing to me when I first thought this through, but if you go back to Genesis 3:9, and that's under the scriptures part, I have two blanks for scriptures. The first of the scriptures blanks gets filled in with Genesis 3:9, and it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you?" Now, isn't that amazing? Even though God knows everything, He's all-knowing, He can know our thoughts and the actions that result from them, He said to Adam, "Where are you?" God chose to give His man Adam privacy on this earth that He created for them. And so He says, "Where are you?" That's Genesis 3:9. And then in Genesis 3:11, which is our second scripture, and He said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Because Adam says, "We're naked, and I'm hiding. Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat?" Isn't that amazing? That even though God can know everything, sometimes He chooses not to dwell on our private things and gives us a little bit of privacy. I really think that's what that means there, that God, even though He can know everything, in this case, we see two cases here where God chose to give His man Adam some privacy. So that is true. Next question, true or false? God holds us responsible for our words, not our thoughts. Well, everybody ought to get that right. That's true. That's just what we've been talking about. As a matter of fact, just turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. I want to read a scripture. Matthew chapter 12, and let's look at verse 30. Oh, let's see, verse 36. And Jesus is speaking, and He said, "But I say unto you that every idle," what? "Word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." He didn't say that every idle thought that men shall think they shall give account of. For it's by your thoughts you shall be justified, and by thy thoughts you shall be condemned. No, He said words. See, there's power in the spoken word. That's why we need to pray with words. And so, true, God holds us responsible for our words, not our thoughts. It's every idle word that we speak we shall give account of, not thoughts. Thoughts in themselves are blank seeds and have no blank, but a spoken word is a fertile blank and does have blank. What goes in those blanks? You can take that from your outline, and this is what goes in there. Thoughts in themselves are sterile seeds and have no power, but a spoken word is a fertile seed and does have power. And we just saw that in Mark 11:23. There's other scriptures, many of them, in Proverbs especially. Proverbs 18:21, for example, says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Another place it says the tongue of the wise is health. Say healthy things about your body, folks, not negative things if you want to have a healthy body. So thoughts in themselves are sterile seeds and have no power, but a spoken word is a fertile seed and does have power. When the blank is over and it's time to blank, the power will be in the blank we blank. When the thinking is over and it's time to speak or pray, the power will be in the words we speak. So in those blanks goes thinking. You could put speak or pray in the next blank. The power will be in the words we speak. So reading it all together, when the thinking is over and it's time to pray, the power will be in the words we speak. See, we're building up a case here, aren't we, for spoken prayer, not thinking prayer, not just think thoughts about prayer, but to speak them. Thoughts should be preparatory to speaking, whereas words make our thoughts official. That's true or false? Well, folks, that's basically true. You should think, then speak, and then the speaking makes your thoughts official. And that's why in prayer we should think about what we want to pray for. That's good. You know, get it thought through. Now, this is what I want to say to God. This is what I'm praying about. And then sometimes I even write it down and then speak those words so I get it right. But even if you don't do that, you need to speak the words in prayer. Think first, yes. Think about what you want to pray about, but then speak those words in prayer. So that question is true. Now, the woman with the issue of blood described in Mark 5, verse 26, was healed because she said, "If I touch but his garment or clothes, I shall be healed." Is that true or false? That is true. It's exactly what she said. She was healed because of that. She said, "If I touch but his garments, I shall be healed." Now, before you go check your Bibles, let me tell you something. Unfortunately, some translations have translated the word here where it says, "because she said" in the King James Version. The Greek word for said is lego. And some translations have translated this word as thought, even though the Greek definition says, and it says this, lego, to say. Lego is used for a variety of speaking, such as to say, to speak, to tell, to utter. And this is from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Words. So all the way through the Bible, lego is translated to say, except some Bibles in this one thought spot, and I don't know why, they've put thought instead of say, even though it's very clear. The Greek word is lego, which means to say, according to every dictionary of Greek language. So it is mistranslated in some places. It should say in your translation, if it doesn't, "because she said, if I touch but his garment, I shall be healed." So don't be thrown by if your translation is one of those that said thought, because that's not what the Greek word is. So this question is true. True or false? The thought realm is Satan's medium. Words are God's medium. Just true or false? Well, folks, this is basically true. This is true. Let's go back, and I want to read you a scripture in 2 Corinthians, if you just turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians chapter, I'm sorry, verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And it's talking about the weapons that we Christians have. I'll go to that verse 4 and read that first. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the body, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Well, how do we do this, Lord? Verse 5 tells us, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and," listen, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, going back to our question here, the thought realm is Satan's medium. Words are God's medium. It says we're to cast down imaginations and bring into captivity every thought. See, we have to be careful of our thoughts because Satan messes around in this thought realm. And God says when something comes along that doesn't line up with my word, you should cast down that thought. And every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God, which comes from where? His word. And bring that thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and his word. Okay, that's what that means. And so we have to be careful of our thoughts because that is Satan's medium. We need to cast down those thoughts that don't line up with God's word. Well, how do we do this? Well, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And Matthew 12:34 says, "out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak." So we have to be sure that we put the right things, God's word, in our heart, so that when it comes time to speak, we speak the right things. So we to speak God's words, which are powerful, we need to put God's words in our heart. If we've got Satan's thoughts in our heart, then we're going to have to watch what we say. So it's that simple. Next question. Jesus is our example, Mark 14:39, and here's what it says. "And again he blank, blank, and blank, and blank, the same blank." Now, what do I mean by this, "and Jesus is our example"? We're talking about words here. Jesus is our example with words in prayer is what I mean here by "Jesus is our example." Let me read it that way. Jesus is our example about using words in prayer. And here's what he said. "And again he..." And here's what the Bible said. "And again he blank, blank, and blank, and blank, the same blank. Now, what goes in there? Well, if you look up the Mark 14:39, which I gave you, this is what it said, and this is the way it should read. Jesus is our example in prayer. Okay, that's what I mean here, our example. And again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. That's what goes in here. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was entirely by himself. He left behind Peter, James, and John and went on a little way, it say, and prayed. He was all by himself. And it says here, and again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. Now here's Jesus is our example, and he's all by himself, and he's praying, and he's speaking words. He's not thinking thoughts to his Father, is he? He's speaking words. Folks, the Bible is given to us for a reason. These episodes in the Bible are given to us for a reason. We're to take from these and learn how to pray and do other things in the Bible. So here, Jesus is our example, isn't he? It says all through the Bible, Jesus is our example. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, or 1 Peter chapter 2 says, Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example. And so when he prays, we need to perk up and see how he prays, because he's our example. And it says here that when he was all by himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went away and spoke, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words as he did before. In other words, that was the second time he went in garden at night and prayed. He went away, came back to his disciples for a while, said, couldn't you stay awake at least for 1 hour? Then he went back and prayed again. And it said when he did go back and pray again, he prayed with words. I'm trying to make a point here. I think you're getting it. I've said this over and over. Now, the Bible tells us to let everything be confirmed by two or more witnesses. So let's go to a second witness. We looked at what Mark had to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at what Matthew has to say about this instance with the under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he blank them, and blank blank again, and blank the third time, saying the same blank. Now Matthew, it says, and he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Here's the second example. He went away, he left them, went away where they couldn't hear him, and he spoke words. Why did he speak words? Because that's the way you pray, folks. You pray with words, even quietly, very, very quietly. But always use your tongue and lips to form words when you pray. Okay. In Psalm 54:2, David said, hear my blank, O God, give ear to the words of my blank. What did David say? David said, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. Here David is saying, hear my prayer. And what kind of a prayer was it? Was it a prayer he thought with his mind? No. He said, give ear to the words of my mouth. So here again, we have a third witness, David, praying. We've had two witnesses of Jesus praying with words when he was by himself. And David is saying, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. In Psalm 17:1, David said, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my blank, that goeth not out of feigned blank. It goes in there. Well, look up Psalm 17:1, and you find out it's David said, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips. Folks, we don't use lips when we think prayers, do we? We use lips when we speak prayers. So again, David is saying, give ear to my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. So David prayed with words always, didn't he? And you know what? The Bible says that God said about David, he said, he's a man after my own heart. You want to be a man or woman after God's heart? Then pray with words, so God can answer that prayer. Now, think about this. What is the most important prayer we will ever pray? What is the most important prayer, you people out there that are listening to this, that you've ever prayed? What is the most important prayer you've ever prayed? Well, you're all thinking, I'm sure, of about the same thing. Well, when I prayed the prayer of salvation. Okay, I'll buy that. That's the most important prayer anyone will ever pray. The prayer that that got them their salvation. Okay? Now, so what goes in that blank? The prayer of salvation. Now, did God give us any instructions for praying this prayer? Yes or no? Well, the answer is yes, He did. If so, where? Well, there's many places in the Bible which hints at this and talks about this, but Romans 10, 9, and 10, everyone agrees, is the premier place where God tells us how to get saved or what to tell someone else how they can get saved. And so let's go back there and read what God had to say in Romans chapter 10 about getting saved. Romans, actually, it starts back in verse 6 and goes through verse 10. Now let me just read this. I want everybody to hear this because this contains some important things. I'm going to read starting with verse 6, and you just listen. But the righteousness which is of faith, see, in the preceding it was talking about righteousness of keeping God's law, which no one has ever been able to keep, and the new righteousness that comes through faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so in verse 6, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now listen, here's how you get saved. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now listen, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, every single one of you out there that's saved had to say with your mouth, Jesus is now my Lord. I accept Jesus as my Savior. You said it with your mouth. If you didn't, you're not saved. Okay? But you did. Every one of you out there said it with your mouth. Now, this most important prayer, you prayed with your mouth because that's what it tells us you had to do right here to be saved. Now, so where are these instructions? Well, you could put in here Romans 10, 6 through 10, especially 9 and 10. Now, fill in these blanks. These instructions are, number one, say not in thine, what did it say? Say not in thine heart, that's what goes in the first blank, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. The word, number two, the word you shall say is nigh thee, even in thy, what? What does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. So that's what goes in the second blank. First blank it said, say not in thine heart. Now it says, the word you shall say is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. Mark 12:34 is the order I say there. And that means out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth should speak. So that's why it says in thy heart. It starts in your heart, but must come out your mouth. Number three, what do you do? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, we're not supposed to do both inside. One is from our heart. That's where our belief comes from. And the confession unto salvation must come through our mouth. Okay? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I think it's pretty clear there here. We must believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. So in these blanks, real quickly, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven. That is to bring Christ down. The word you shall say is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is, thou shalt say, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this particular most important prayer that we've ever prayed tells us exactly what the role of our heart is and exactly what the role of our mouth is. We're to believe in our heart and say with our mouth. And that's exactly the same way every other prayer should be prayed, folks. First, we need to believe in our heart. Then we need to say it with our mouth in a prayer. Okay? So how do we believe in our heart? Well, first of all, we have to study God's Word, don't we? And find out what He says. So faith will come into our heart, so we can believe in our heart. So first thing to do is find out what God's Word says about a situation. And this particular verse is telling us how God feels about salvation and what to do to be saved. So we need to believe that in our heart and confess it with our mouth, and we shall have it. So if that's the way with every prayer, folks. First get the faith in your heart, and then pray with your mouth. Next question. Therefore, the proper method for prayer is to believe in our blank and blank with our blank. Therefore, this is what you should know by now. The proper method for prayer is to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth. Or pray with our mouth. Next question. True or false? The heart plays a part and the mouth plays a part in this most important prayer. We shouldn't mix them up, and that is true. With our heart, we believe, and with our mouth, confession is made unto. We need to keep this straight. It's very simple. Get the faith in your heart and then pray with your mouth. That's where what God tells us to do. This is the most important prayer, and that's the way we should do with all prayers. Last question, true or false? God has made His prayer instructions clear. It's up to us to obey if we want our prayers answered with a yes. Is that true or false? And that is true, folks. God has made this very, very clear. In the most important prayer we can pray, God says, here's the way you do it, folks. Believe this in your heart, that God was raised from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and you shall be saved. For with a heart man believeth, and with a mouth confession is made unto. And so, folks, that's the way we need to do it. We need to believe with our heart and then say it with our mouth. So I hope this answers the question about silent prayer for all of you. And the reason I'm doing this is not to come down on anybody who's been praying in their mind, but I'm a teacher. And my goal for the body of Christ is to help them do things the Word's way. And folks, if we want to get our prayers answered, and I want you to get your prayers answered, and if you want to get your prayers answered, do it the Word's way. Do it God's way. The Word's way is God's way. And God is very clear in His Word that the power is in our spoken words. Yes, we need to use our mind. We need to think things through. But then we need to say what we finally decided in our minds that we want to pray. And believe in our heart and then say it with our mouth. And folks, I want your prayers answered. And that's the only reason I'm bringing this lesson. I don't get paid for this. I do it because I feel God's called me to do this and put these lessons on the internet so people can learn. And that's all it's here for, is to help you. In this case, help you get your prayers answered. And so that's the reason for this lesson. So that then completes our homework.